You're listening to a Sunday evening sermon from Faith Bible Church in Murrieta, California. More information about Faith Bible Church is available at www.faith-bible.net.
Last week, we talked to singles, and with singles, we said, hey, pursue that undistracted devotion to Christ in this season of singleness. Singles, we talked to about figuring out what a biblically a man or woman are and pursue those characteristics of the biblical roles of manhood and womanhood. Pursue the goal of dating singles to help the other person become like Christ. And then obviously that you leave them. If you do, they should be more godly rather than less pure. And enjoy relationships with the opposite sex. Get to know them in the context of groups and see what the Lord will do. Last week for marrieds, we really tried to challenge you to make certain your marriage was for the Lord and not for you. To remember marriage is leaving and cleaving, or cleaving together to become one. It's no longer what I want, but what we want that is very important, and how I can serve my spouse. Work at your marriage every day and pursue having a healthy marriage by complementing each other through your differences that we'll be looking at a little bit this week. Now, what are some creative date ideas for spouses and for you to think through? So just to kind of fire up your juices a little bit, to be thinking about what you might be able to be doing together, maybe write down one or two that might work for you. But one would be to sketch your dream house floor plan and then talk about all the possibilities for each room, and then realize in this market it'll never happen. So, and then list your spouse, your date, their best qualities, and put them in alphabetical order. Like Proverbs 31 is actually in the Hebrew alphabet. There's 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. There's 22 statements about the ultimate godly woman. So try that with your spouse. You know, A, adorable. You know, whatever, okay? Another one would be tour a museum or an art gallery. How wonderfully boring. You know, you might have to talk to each other and give opinions and stuff like that. Take a stroll around the block and hold hands while you walk. I didn't come up with these. All right, so, I think you should always hold hands. Build a fire in the fireplace, turn out the lights, and talk. Woohoo! And, of course, the gas-filled fireplaces are much better, so you don't have to clean up afterwards. Write a poem for your spouse or date. You know, now some of you move beyond roses or red, if you can, and violets or blue. And please stop talking, I love you. Stop in the middle of your busy day and talk to your spouse, for 15 minutes, or like the Stevie Wonder song, I Just Called to Say, there you go. Create your own special holiday. Don't go down the Seinfeld route, right? Festivus for the rest of us. Do something your spouse or date loves to do, even though it doesn't interest you personally. Send your spouse a snail mail letter. How shocking to get a letter from your spouse in the mail. That would be awesome. Watch the sunset together, you know, and if we leave early enough tonight and the clouds are clear, watch the eclipse of the moon this evening, which is going to happen. And then sit on the same side of a restaurant booth. How crazy would that be? You know, people will go, just married? You know, that kind of thing. And then picnic by a pond. I don't know why that is romantic, but I guess it is, especially if there's a bunch of ducks. And then put together a puzzle on a rainy evening or something like that. All right, so those are just some ideas. You don't like any of them, fine. But try to avoid the bitterness of dating, frustration, if you're single. This is what caused a group of surfers, this is all true, to write a list that they handed me right before I got up to teach on dating and relationships in the 80s. And they handed me a list going, I'm frustrated with this whole dating thing. And they came up with a list, and it was the reasons why a surfboard is a better companion than a girlfriend, okay? This is for you singles. Please laugh, okay? It's meant that way, with a little bit of a Mueller edge to them. I think they understood that. So number one, it doesn't mind riding on top of the car. Why a surfboard's a better companion than a girlfriend. Number two, it doesn't expect Christmas presents. Number three, it doesn't have a birthday. Number four, it won't leave you for another surfer if you forget about it for a few days. Number five, it won't expect you to spend a lot of money on it. Number six, it won't tell you that you forgot our anniversary. Number seven, it isn't worried about who your parents are. It doesn't mind how you act towards it. Number nine, it doesn't mind being put on a leash. Bitter surfers, that's all I got to say. Number 10, that won't give you headaches. Number 11, it won't attempt to make you spend time with it when you'd rather be elsewhere. Number 12, it won't keep you up at night thinking about it. Number 13, it doesn't mind getting soaked for your enjoyment. And number 14, the worst of all of them, it likes being walked on. Okay, there you go. That's right. Good response. Relationships are tough. Would you agree? We try to remind the people of FBC that, you know, we're involved in each other's lives, intentional relationships for the purpose of growth is discipleship. And the interesting thing about relationships is they're messy. And that's why people move away from them. Yet one of the means of grace, one of the major means of grace that actually God will use in a mighty way, apart from his word, apart from the Spirit of God, apart from prayer, is intentional relationships. And of course, many of you who are Christians who got married all of a sudden discovered that marriage was a huge accelerator to your growth. You found out things about yourself that you didn't even think about, that you discovered that I'm this way or I'm that way, and I never saw that before, because that's what God uses in a powerful way. And when you glorify God in dating and marriages, it's an incredible experience and an incredible joy. So how do you become that kind of spouse that can be a joy, and how do you become that kind of, you know, date or mate? Well, you can avoid marriage altogether if you're single, or you can stay single, or you can make it work by following God's design that's found in Ephesians 5. Now, we're going to look at Ephesians 5, but I want you to turn first to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 to do some foundational work here. Before we get to Ephesians, I want you to see, because many of you, like most Christians today, have no clue about a theology of marriage. So I just want to review. Some of this is basic, some of this is repeat for you, but to see it in its context here, Paul is about, in 1 Corinthians 11, to address the problems that the Corinthians were experiencing and understanding the roles of men and women in marriage. And so he's about to be an elaborate discussion, and he does in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, but he says this, "But I want you to understand," 1 Corinthians 11:3, "that Christ is the head of every man, and the husband is the head of his wife," and then the shocking statement, "and God is the head of Christ." And by doing that, he's laying a theology for marriage. Paul says God is the head of Christ. Now, we know from the New Testament, we know from our understanding of theology, that God is one and yet three. And Christ is just as much God as God the Father, and God the Father is just as much God as Christ, and yet they are one God, yet two persons of the three in the Trinitarian Godhead that we worship. And by saying that God is the head of Christ and the husband is the head of the wife, God is telling us that marriage is modeling the Trinity. This is really important for you to understand that. Marriage with a husband, a wife, and God himself is a model of the triune God. That's what we're to be emulating. That's why there are roles in marriage. That's why relationships are so important, because God has been in an eternal relationship from eternity past, and God will be in a relationship in eternity future, in eternity forever, and that relationship is what we're modeled, because we are in his image. Are you getting it? So relationship is vital, and our roles in that are emulating the Trinity, and that's what Paul is saying here. In other words, the roles in marriage between a man and a woman are not based on inferiority or superiority, but upon the unique relationship within the Trinity, where God is one, and yet the persons of the Trinity function in different roles. So the Father and Jesus, again, are equally, fully God, and yet after the incarnation, the Son submits to the Father. In other words, a theology of marriage would be this, and if you have your outline and tracking with me and filling in blanks, number one, both one yet distinct roles. Both one, yet distinct roles. Now, in marriage, think, we're one, but we have distinct roles. You got to think about that and understand that. So God is no more one than he is three. He is no more three than he is one. These are all difficult concepts, but that's what the Bible teaches us. And God is one, yet each person in the Trinity is distinct. So to glorify God, to glorify him, to honor him, to praise him, as those who are made in his image, we need both oneness and distinct roles to make it work. Tracking? Nod just a little bit when you're with me, okay? So understand, to glorify God, you need both oneness and distinct roles. Now, what do I mean? There are extremes. If a couple goes to extreme roles. They focus, okay, oneness and roles, but they focus on roles. What you typically end up having is a dictatorial husband and really a relationship in the marriage where, you know, he's barking orders for his wife to follow because he's the charge and he's ahead, and that's not godly, biblical, or glorifying to God. The other side is that you have this couple that are like, we focus on oneness, we got to be one, we got to be one. And what ends up being, for the man at least in particular, is that he ends up being a wimpy husband, following his wife's desires because they want to be one. That's not godly, biblical, or glorifying to God. A proper theology of marriage means a couple needs to cultivate both oneness and distinct roles. So their heart is one, and yet they're functioning in the way that God designed uniquely. Listen, is Jesus inferior to the Father, yes or no? Is a wife inferior to her husband, yes or no? That's the point. That's the point. The point is that we need to function as one and yet function in our unique roles. And the proper theology of marriage means that we have both oneness and distinct roles. One heart, one mind, dying to self for each other, yet functioning in those roles. Now that lays the foundation for our understanding of Ephesians 5. But we got another point. A theology of marriage also includes, number two in your outline, selfless service resulting in happiness. God did not intend marriage to be an unhappy experience. Now, there will be unhappy times in marriage. Can I hear an amen to that? There will be, all right? But that was not God's intention. It was actually meant for your joy. It was meant for your joy. And this is a high priority with God. And in his high priestly prayer in John 17, Jesus makes it clear that the persons of the Trinity glorify the other members of the Trinity. Now, you got to think triune here, and this is really hard. To understand that and to think that way. The Father, Son, and the Spirit are each centered on the other persons of the Trinity, adoring and serving one another. There's no member of the Trinity that ever says, what's in it for me? Are you tracking with me? Their focus is the other members of the Trinity. You see that all throughout the Scripture. And as a result, listen to what happens in 1 Timothy 1:11. Paul says, according to the gospel of the blessed God. Everybody know what blessed mean? What's blessed mean? Happy. According to the happy God. God is happy. A great part of God's glory is his own happiness. And it's good news that God is gloriously happy, since no one would want to spend eternity with an unhappy God. Correct? So we're glad of that. And yet, the Bible even says in Matthew 25, to enter into the joy of your master. God is a God of joy. So this is why singles, now think about this, singles. Here you are, and you find someone that you begin to get attracted to, and then you adore, and it's awesome, right? And then, here's the glorious moment, when you find out that they adore you back. That's one of the most blessed, most ecstatic senses ever. It's sublime, isn't it? When you, that moment where you go, I'm just going crazy for this person, and I found out that she's going crazy for me. And you're like, oh, you know, there's music, there's little angels in the air. Are you with me on this? Listen, that's Trinitarian. They adore the other members of the Trinity in absolute perfection. Now, not as silly as I made it, but they model that. And we, as we unselfishly, sacrificially give ourselves away to our spouse, the sacrifice for our spouse, that creates the joy and the happiness. Not getting from your spouse, giving to your spouse. And it's that happiness that's shown in the union of two who become one, which is, again, an awesome witness of the watching world of who God is. It puts the Trinity on display. When you begin to function that way, as distinct and yet functioning as one, where your focus is on the other and her focus is on you, or vice versa, however that works, okay, the world's going to go, what's different about that? They don't understand that. They have no clue as to what that's like. They can't experience that. But that joy can only occur when marriage is balanced with one yet distinct role. Selfless service that orbits around the other as well. And that is the marriage that God designed. That's a theology and the foundation of marriage. Now, how can this be accomplished for married couples? And as a single, how can I prepare for this? Now you go to Ephesians 5, okay? So whip over there if you would. And let's work our way to 5:22. Obviously, as you get there, remember, you can't live Ephesians 5 without Ephesians 1 through 4 being true of your life, correct? So you never want to take a passage out of its context. So Ephesians 1 through 3 asks this question, are you genuinely saved? Listen, you're not going to have a biblical marriage, a godly marriage, a marriage of joy, where it's centered around God and there's that theology of oneness, and yet there's also that joy of serving the other and functioning in your distinct roles. You're not going to have that unless you're born again. And the point of Ephesians 1 through 3 is that you were dead and now you're what? Made alive. I mean, the Bible talks about Christianity as being, you know, you're cold and now you're hot. Or Luke 14, you were unwilling to do anything for the Lord. And then Luke 14, you're now willing to do anything for the Lord. It's a total transformation. And of course, how more dramatic can you be than saying you were dead and now you're alive? Right? Right? Every person who doesn't know Christ is legitimately, zombies are real. They're living dead people. They are living dead people. The only people who are actually alive are people who have been born again internally, and they're alive to God. So he says, look, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, separated from God, but God, verse 4 of Ephesians 2, made you alive, and therefore you've got to be alive. And then Ephesians 4, you got to be functioning in the church. You say, why does my marriage, which is just us two, have to be functioning in a church? Because you need the body of Christ. You need older men in your life. You need people that you're ministering with and to sharpen you and make you into the man or the woman that God wants you to be. You're to be shaped by the body of Christ. You're not to be isolated. You cannot get to chapter 5 if you don't understand that you're completely integrated in the church in chapter 4. Integrated, not just attending, you're integrated life to life. You're learning about relationships. You're messing up with relationships. You're learning and growing, and that makes you a better husband. It makes you a better wife, right? Do we learn from our successes? Somewhat. Do we learn from our failures? Yes. Therefore, we're practicing all the time. It drives me crazy when students mess up, you know, and treat each other poorly, and parents go, I'm taking you out of the youth group. I'm like, no, they're learning. This is the time for them to learn, to forgive, to get it right, to grow, to become a better man and a better woman. That's what we do. We forgive. We move on. That's the difference. Sorry. I get worked up over this, don't I? So, and then the most important command I've been talking about in the community groups that leads to marriage itself is Ephesians 5:18, right? He says, don't be drunk with wine. I'm not going to go into the background of all this, but be filled with the Spirit. And then the fruit of that is that you're thankful, that you're, you know, serving, and that you submit to one another, and that introduces the discussion of the first century household. You know what the first century household's made of? It's made of husbands and wives, children and fathers, chapter 6, and slaves and masters. We don't have any slaves and masters today unless your employer is really hard. And so understand what you've got is that the whole basis of marriage needs to be, first of all, born again in the context of the church, and you're constantly filled with the Spirit. The number one command of marriage, don't forget this, is being filled with the Spirit. Who wouldn't want to live with somebody whose fruitfulness is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control? I mean, wouldn't you die to come home to that? Anybody with me on this? It's the best ever. And so therefore, being filled with the Spirit and manifesting the fruit of the Spirit 24/7. And of course, you can't do that in your own strength. You have to depend on Him. It's a passive imperative, which means God commands you to do it. You have to do it 24/7 all the time, but it's God who has to issue forth through you. It's no longer I who live, Galatians 2:20, but what? Christ lives in me. So it's God through you. So you're depending on Him to manifest that fruit. You can't do it yourself. You can't save yourself. You can't even integrate yourself into the church on your own. This has all got to be energized by God Himself. Right, to get here, that's what you need. And some of you may need to cry out to Christ to say, just save me, because I have made a mess of this. I'm trying to do it in my own strength. It ain't working. And Lord, I'm just broken, okay? And you need to save me. You need to forgive me. You need to cleanse me. You need to empower me so I can see this true in my life. That's where some of us are at. So the household, though, starts this wonderful discussion, and he basically is challenging couples now to fill out their roles. And he always talks about, in a sense, the submissive role and then the headship role in the context. He talks about children and then fathers and then slaves and then masters as he goes through this. But the focus of verses 22 to 33, and I'll go to my grave telling this, own it, guys. The biggest focus in this passage is men. It's husbands. That because they have to lead. They set the pace. And really, it's one of the biggest weaknesses in Christian marriage today is men who are dropping the ball. Now, it's not only the majority of the instruction, but I don't know if you knew this. In this passage, 22 to 33, there's only two commands. Only two. They're both directed at men, and they both say the same thing. Love your wife. There's exhortations for wives in here, but no commands. The commands are directed at the men. Especially, there's a third love your wife in this passage, and it's an exhortation. So he commands you twice and once exhorts you. Love your wife! You kind of think, if you were reading this in the original language, you'd go, man, I better love my wife. You know, I mean, it's really, really important. Men need to rise up, take responsibility, pursue biblical marriage, take the lead, set something in motion. Sit down with your spouse this week, next week, somewhere, and say, let's design some new things. Let's put some new things into practice. And you'll hear that from the panel, I'm sure. But you need to rise up and take that responsibility. Take the lead. Remember, a biblical man is one who is rejecting passivity and they're accepting responsibility for God's plan. They accept the responsibility that God's placed on their life. They're understanding that they need to live courageously and lead courageously, not dominating, but leading biblically, leading what the Scripture says. They need to be motivated by God's approval, not man's. They need to do, you know, if all the guys are watching you, it's okay to turn around and kiss your wife goodbye. And you know that you're going to get incessant teasing all day long. It doesn't matter. You be a biblical husband. Take the lead. What does it mean to be biblically responsible? Well, here they are. There's three L's that we're going to walk away with tonight. Okay, three L's. They all start with the letter L. And then if you don't live these, then there's a fourth L. And you know what the fourth L is, right? Right there. Loser. Okay? So this is what you pursue. And number one in your outline is lead your wife through a loving headship. Lead your wife through loving headship. He says, Ephesians 5:22 and following, wives, be subject to your own husbands, as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is also the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body, but as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Now, wives are to submit in everything but sin to your own husband, not every man. Notice it says subject to your own husbands, just like Christ submitted to the Father, as to the Lord. So submission means to some degree you're connected to the Lord through your husband. He's your head, for the husband is the head of the wife. You can't get around that. Your head, your body can't function without a head. Amen? Okay, it's got to be there. So the head takes care, serves, sacrifices for that body. Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. So wives, submission means you rank yourself under your husband, just like a private follows a sergeant. Wives, be subject, it's a military term, and as you do, as if your husband were the Lord Jesus Christ, be subject to your husbands as you are to the Lord. That's pretty big. Now, my wife reminds me, yeah, that's good, but you're a little L, okay? There's big L, and you're a little L. That was our humor, and you didn't laugh, so I'm dying on the vine here. So you deny yourself to make the marriage work. Now, again, Ephesians 5:18 is that that submissive heart is found in verse 21, a part of the fruit of the Spirit, and it makes its way into your marital relationship. So Paul says, as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. And then for men, verse 23, the husband is the head of the wife. Husband is, that verb is there. The head of the wife is a fact. It's not could be, would be, should be, but he is the head. The only question is he a spiritual head or is he like a mini Hitler? Which one is he? And so, or just a passive guy? Headship in marriage is not the world's version of leadership. It's not. It's the servant leader, the self-sacrificing leadership of the Trinity toward the other members of the Trinity. Remember, you're thinking about the other members. You're thinking about your wife. You see it in the willingness to serve. Just as a wife needs to be willing to deny self and submit to her husband, the husband must die to self and serve his wife. It's that way. That's how it works. That alone is the path to joy. And it's only found in a man who pursues Christ passionately, who walks in the Spirit. He can't do this in his own strength. In other words, most men that I know are like the Midwest couple who were sleeping in their bed and a tornado just ripped the roof off. And they're in the upper bedroom, and the bed is lifted out of the house, and it's spun around, and then it's set down in the next county. And they're sitting there in bed still, you know, hanging on to the bars, so to speak, and the wife starts to cry. And the husband says, you know, don't be scared, Martha. We're all right. And she goes, I'm not scared. He says, well, then why are you crying? She says, because I'm happy. She said, what are you happy about? This is the first time in 4 years we've been out together. So we need to think a little bit more about taking care of our wives. And husbands lead their wives by following the word of God, serving their wives, and ultimately working on their marriage. Now, wives submit, verse 22, husbands lead, verse 23, but all of it's in the context of the church. It's all of it in the context of the church. Now, a few of you had this modeled for you correctly in your homes. And what a great, great joy and privilege that is to have a dad and a mom who model biblical marriage. But most of you did not see how this works, and you have little clue how this works in your home. And therefore, this is one of the reasons why God gave us the church. So you can see other models of marriage, never perfect, but people who are seeking to live this out in their home. And if you're single, it's your responsibility to learn how a biblical marriage works and the roles of men and women are lived out in marriage. It's your responsibility. No one's going to make you do this. And you need to understand, you've got to get into the homes where this is being pursued, and again, never perfectly, but progressively, and lived out, functioning working models. You've got to be willing to pay a price for that. You have time, singles, but young married couples, godly wives and godly husbands, don't have time. So how does that work? Well, godly wives are, you know, don't have time to sit down and fill you in and hold hands and look at you in the eye and tell you the secrets of submission and wifey-dom. Okay, they don't do that. But you have to come in and watch the kids, clean the dishes, vacuum floors, so you can get time with the godly wife. You've got to ask to spend time with couples by taking them out to dinner or bringing over a meal, serving them so they can give you time. Okay? But you got to go after this. You don't automatically become a godly wife or a godly husband when you say, I do. That there's not a magical thing and a Shekinah glory that comes down. You walk the aisle, you say these vows, and all the joy and everything works. But when it actually plays itself out, you got a lot of work to do. You got a lot of catching up to do. So you got to do that. It takes work and discipleship and effort and thinking. And only those singles understand how God's roles work can make Christian marriage work. You need to understand the roles before you get married. And only those singles who have discipled others will understand what it means to be a parent. You say, I don't know what kind of parent he'll be. Listen, if he's discipled someone already, you do. Because there's no difference between discipleship and parenting. None. And therefore, if they've already discipled, then you go, hey, this guy's going to be good. And he's never had a clue. You don't know. You're taking a gamble. Understand that it's only those singles who function fully in the local church, who have the resources of making marriage and family work, and only those singles who share the gospel and they have a heart for Christ and a heart for those of the lost know why God left them here. And so therefore, husbands are to die to self to lead, and women are to die to self to submit in marriage. Number two in your outline, love your wife through continual sacrifice. Love your wife through continual sacrifice. Now read verse 25. It says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. That's one of the first commands here. That's the first command. Thus saith the Lord, love your wife. How do you get around that? How do you get around a command? Well, I don't want to. You know, I don't want to. Well, if you know Christ, then he commands you to love your wife. Well, I don't see her as a wife anymore. She's a stranger to me. Well, then love your neighbor, okay? She's laying in the bed next to you. You can't get any more neighborly than that, right? Yeah, but I don't think she's saved. Then Jesus says, love your enemies. There's no way around this. Love your wife. And we're not talking about ushy-gushy feelings. We're talking about the choice to sacrifice. We're talking about the willingness to give yourself away. That's what we're talking about. It's a command. It's continual, present tense, 24/7, all the time. Love your wife on happy days and on hormone days. No explanation. Last week, we talked about the wife, you know, taking care of her husband physically, skip the cleaning, skip the fancy dinners, take care of your husband. That also means, you know what, men, when you come home, you serve your wife. You serve your wife. You minister to her. Don't plop down and watch TV or play a video game. Serve her. Help her. Means love her. Take over. Take over the kids. Do whatever you got to do. Love her. This is a command to love. It's Christ-like. It's complete. Look what he says in verse 25. Just as Christ loved the church, so it's Christ-like, and gave himself up. That means when he gave himself up for the church, guess what? He was all in. When you love your wife the way you're supposed to, you're all in. You're all in. It's not hesitant. It's not, I'm giving you a little piece. It's like, no, my life is now to love you. This is the relationship that has to work for your parenting to come into place, for your ministry to come into place, for your evangelism to come into place. That's the one. And there will be unlovely days in your marriage. There will be days when she acts ugly and her breath could kill. Never in my marriage, but your marriage, okay? And you'll wonder, you'll wonder, what happened to my Dorothy and who is this wicked witch of the West, you know? Huh? That's when it has to be Christ through you. On the hard days, filled with the Spirit, all of you for all of her, like the Trinity, you give yourself away. One life, one wife. You hold nothing back. Verse 26 to 27, if you look at it in Ephesians 5, and it says, Christ did all the work to rescue his bride and bring her home to heaven. That's the point of those two verses. He did all the work to rescue his bride. It's the gospel. You do all the work. Whether you get anything back or not, you do all the work. You make the choice. You're the lead. You're the head. That's what men do. We lead. And that means we take the, you know, when it means apologizing, you apologize. Lead. When it means serving, you serve, you initiate, you do what's necessary to make the marriage work, to bring God glory. So, will you do the work of loving her? Sacrificial action to benefit another continually. Serve, give, focus on her, lead her by the sacrificing yourself in obedience to the Scripture. Number three, link with your wife by embracing oneness. Link with your wife by embracing oneness. Paul now, and God through Paul, presses husbands to be one with their wives. Remember, we talked about oneness and distinct roles. So we got the headship here, but we also have this oneness part. And this is the part of Ephesians 5 that most people ignore. But cultivating a oneness where you think the same, where you get on the same page with your priorities, where you complement each other, but it works as a team, that's the key. And he says it in a very unique way. He presses Paul to basically tell husbands to be one with their wives, to be uniquely linked to their wives like God is one in the Trinity. And so he uses some illustrations. So first, I'll give you two. Be one with your wife like you are to your own body, and Christ is to his own body, the church. Look at verse 28. It says, in the same way, husbands should love their wives as they do their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own body, but he nourishes it and tenderly cares for it, just as Christ does for the church, because we are members of his body. Now he asks you, men, how long are you going to go without food? Would you go to, if you're single, class without your clothes on? Anybody? Have you ever decided to get frostbite just for fun? No. No, you eat, you sometimes wash, some of you even comb your hair. You know, some people even use gel in their hair as guys. I don't get that. So God says, treat your wife the same way. Take care. You take care of yourself. So take care of her in the same way. You know, basically you're always making sure that, you know, you're getting enough sleep and, you know, hopefully eating properly, etc. Well, you want to make sure you're caring for her. She's one with you like yourself. And he asks this in the middle of verse 29, does Christ love his own body? What's the answer to that? Does Christ love the church? Sure. He died for his church. So is Christ one with his church? Yes. Then be one with your wife. Now, my wife, I've told this story too many times now, but Jean started us on the road to oneness. I was in seminary. I was dying over being a pastor and responsibilities of the church and learning Greek and, of course, the curse of all seminarians, Hebrew. Hebrew's backwards. It's a very difficult language to learn. I was really, really struggling. And it was at a low point, and I was telling her, just, I don't know if I can do this. I don't know if I can pull this off. And she said this, it's okay, honey. We will get through this together. I'll never forget it, because that's exactly what she said. We will get this done together. And instead of a joy that basically we're doing this separately, it was a joy now that we shared together. Instead of a burden for me, now it was our joy. So she was really busy, super busy with ministry and work and before our kids, and she wrote out all my Greek cards. So I'd come home late at night, and all my Greek cards would be stacked there on a coffee table, and I could go through them. And then she typed all my papers, all of them. And this is before computer, right? Back in the days, you know, dinosaurs, earth crust hardening, and no computers. And from that point, we decided we would try to do everything as one. And so we, you know, I was born with a backpack. Every vacation I ever took was in the high Sierras. And as high as we could get, fishing and backpacking, etc. And I married a lovely, beautiful woman who hates dirt. And so we decided I just didn't do that anymore. And we did other stuff, right? We rode bikes and we body surf and took walks. And a little did I know that if I had gotten her, a bodysuit, what do you call those, wetsuit, that she would actually, you know, go surfing and all. I mean, just, she's amazing. So she loves word games. If we played Scrabble, she would win every single time. I can't spell, okay? So we decide we'd play stuff like Uno and Phase 10, you know, okay? So I get that, yeah. I don't have to think too much. We decided that we would try to do the things that we enjoyed doing together versus the things that we did alone. And we got married to be together, and so we figured we were going to try to form this great friendship, and that means being together. You with me on this? Oneness. You work at it. So, secondly, in your outline, be one with your wife like God designed from the beginning. Verse 31, quoting Genesis 2:24, we looked at this last time, but for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And at the very beginning, the Trinity said, let us make man in our image, and male and female, and we are made in the image of the Trinity. And Moses said, in a biblical marriage, a couple will leave their parents. That's amputation, right? You know, who giveth this woman to be married to this man? Her mother and I. Whack! Okay, just done. There's a separation. Remember that, parents, all right? And leave, that amputation, then cleaving together and being one flesh. Like the Trinity is one. There's oneness that God designed for the very beginning. The very beginning was designed that way. Why? Verse 32, this is a great mystery. Look at it. Mystery, I am applying it to Christ and the church. You didn't know this in the Old Testament, but now you do. Marriage is to be a witness of who God is. And it's how Christ is one with the church, one with us. It shows off who God is, what Christ does when he saves someone. Salvation opens the door to amazing relationships. The gospel is the core here. And what's the main thing? Here's the summary verse, verse 33. Look at it, okay? He says, so each of you, however, remember to love his wife as himself, and a wife should what? Respect her husband. She should what? Okay, and husband, you what? Love. Husband, say it. You what? Love. And wives, you what? What? Okay, so once more, say what? Secondly, this is the second command for husbands to love your wife. Second command, so he makes sure you don't miss it, as himself. So he's going back to that same illustration. And wives are to respect their husbands. Now that respect part can be tough. And just as a woman has a deep created need for love, men have a deep created need for respect. And ladies, if you get in on that, it's not a manipulative tool. It's just something to help you really love your husband. Some men would rather be respected than loved. It's that strong. And gals, have you noticed you can say complimentary things to your husband that really he believes them even though he shouldn't? Right? Honey, you're not weird. You're creative. Yeah. Yeah, I'm creative. Yeah. Yeah. No, you're weird, all right? Honey, you're not ugly. You're just distinct. Yeah. Yeah, I'm distinct. No, you're ugly, but that's okay. Have you ever noticed you ask your husband, open this jar for me, and what a monumental thing that does for him? Open this jar.
Here you go, baby.
You know? I'm giving away trade secrets here, but understand, respect, practice, aren't we funny? Practicing, respecting your husband, compliments. When's the last time you thanked him for being a provider or doing what he does, and he constantly does it, and it, when he does serve, affirming his efforts? And you know, men, it's always helpful when you live in a way that's respectable. You know, you make it easier on your wife to be giving you respect? What's worthy of your respect in your life? I ask this sometimes to guys. Can you think of anything? I walk on two legs. Oh, you're a biped, and she should be respecting you for that. I don't burp as much. You know, think about some ways in which that you can live with respect. I remember being challenged very early. You know, you can love someone you trust, and you can love someone you respect. So be that person who's trusting, and you can trust them. They're reliable, and that they're respectable. Be that person. And be that man by pursuing the relationships of the Trinity as your model. Leading, loving, linking. Leading, loving, and linking with your wife. And never forget, you'll never see it unless you've turned to the triune God for salvation and you're relying on the Spirit of God moment by moment for sanctification. You cannot do this. This is impossible. Only God can pull this off. And when he does, when you're that humble, when you're that submissive, when you're that reliant, God does great things. Great things. I'm closing. So I want to just tell you one story. I've shared it before, but I want to tell you once again. In fact, the daughter of the parents that I'm referring to are in this room. When they came to me, their marriage was one step away from divorce. And they got a hold of the idea of what a man is supposed to be in leadership and in loving his wife, in literally apologizing first, of taking responsibility for that marriage, and everything changed. They both knew Christ. Everything changed. They've actually literally, without exaggeration, given marriage conferences. They've led that internationally. Because God did such an amazing work in mending that relationship. You may come here tonight and you're just on the edge and you're about to fall apart or you've got so many issues, you're afraid to tell anybody what's going on. Listen, God, by his grace, can take your life and transform you into an amazing couple for his glory. He can. And singles, he can prepare you, and it's worth waiting for that person who is proven as a one who follows Christ and loves Christ and understands their role, disciples, and does those things that's going to make a great marriage. So let's pray together, and then we'll praise him, we'll give, and then we'll hear from our panel. Sitting in the middle there, they are, and John could give this message, and he is an amazing man of God. Greg is one of our deacons, and Greg and Betsy have been here forever. I think you were here when the dinosaurs roamed, weren't you? And yeah, I thought so. And then Mark and Kari McElroy, part of one of our CG leaders, and they're going to come and give us some really great wisdom, practical help, etc. So I get to throw out the questions and then just stand back and watch what God does. So enough of that. So on a practical level, what does sacrificial loving by a husband look like in your marriage?
I open jars.
Okay. I think your mic needs to turn up a little bit. Okay. It's on. Okay. You open jars?
I open jars,
okay, good,
yeah.
Perfect.
So, you know, it's funny. Chris and I talked. There's certain things that, at least for Beth, there's certain things she doesn't like to do. And so one way in which just loving services is doing things like taking care of all the car maintenance. Practical, tangible helps. You ask for practical. So there's certain things in our family where they're my assigned responsibilities. When something breaks, I fix it. And she has a list that I look at before every weekend to say, what needs fixing this weekend? That just updates on my phone, so I always know. So that's just one of.
Nice. It appears on your phone.
Oh, it's magical. Yeah.
See? If you went electronic, we could go that way.
It's even called Wunderlist.
Yeah. That's awesome.
I have a list for you also, John.
Yeah. Wait. Now, can we turn the mics up? Oh, we got them up?
Are we good?
Oh, there we go.
I'm
okay,
on?
Go ahead.
Can you hear me?
Yeah.
You know, I was just going to say 1 Peter 3 says to live with your wife in an understanding way, and she is a mystery. I'm beginning to solve it, but it really is just studying her. And one of the things I learned early on is safety is like really important to Betsy. So just making sure that she's safe and that she has a good umbrella or the nice car and repairing things like that. So just learning about her and trying to take care of her needs.
But, you know, the whole bedtime routine is kind of my time with the kids. And so I think for me, I just, as a husband and a father, I have to be prayed up and ready to put the father cap on when I, and which is also the husband cap. Because you said it in your message, Chris, there's so much of you that wants to just plop on the couch after a long, hard day. But that's not acceptable. It's not okay. It's not leading. And it's not loving your wife. So to be able to spend those hours with your kids and dedicate that time, but also kind of free her up, is very practical in our house.
Okay. Which means just coming home with purpose, coming home not just so that even though you've worked a long day out, you come home with really the focus and purpose to say, I need to serve my wife now rather than just be done working, right? It's great.
Okay. Anything else, Greg, Betsy?
I was going to say, John's a really good listener. I think like many women, you kind of decompress by sharing and by talking. And so one way that us wives need to love our husbands is by limiting what we choose to say and not exhaust them. But he's a really good listener. And men love to offer solutions. I think a lot of times when a wife starts talking, the man wants to jump in. I'll solve the problem. Here's the solution. Here's what you should do. Now we're done. But Proverbs 18:13 says that he who answers a matter before he hears it is a folly and a shame. And so taking time to listen something through before you answer.
Okay. That's it? All right. Men, how do you reject passivity in your life and accept responsibility to lead? How do you do it?
I go with what Mark said. Show up with purpose. Like that's the key thing, is going, recognizing that you have as much responsibility in your home as you do anywhere else in life. And we tend to think of our homes as a refuge and a place for rest, but that's a really me-centered approach to your home, and that's not your role.
Okay.
I was just gonna say, I'm kind of made that way. Like, I like to take things on, and so being a leader kind of comes to me. But one way where I definitely was not leading was in conflict resolution. And, you know, Ephesians 4 says, you know, don't let the sun, Ephesians 4, right? Anyway, don't let the sun go down. You know what I'm saying. And so we would stay up late at night just like arguing. And finally I realized, you know, I need to lead. And I think Chris mentioned it, in resolving the conflict. And so one of the things that I try to do is, even if it's her fault, I mean, if I believe it's her fault, or, you know, 90, 10%, whatever, 90%, 10%, I search, I find where it was my fault. And I start to
Could be
it
right now. Yeah.
We could take a break and you guys could go talk right now outside. Just saying. We get you.
The passive factor was I think really evident, where whether she would admit this or not. Early on in our marriage, my wife was born and raised Grace Community Church, went to Grace School, went to a private Christian school. We met at Masters. And she had extensive Bible knowledge. She was just far more godly than I have no idea how I landed her. And so for me, it was very easy for me to hide behind that excuse of not leading spiritually, because she had more Bible knowledge than me, and she was far more mature and grounded. And I think once the kids started coming is when I realized I have to step it up. And also serving in the church and getting involved and being a part of community, just start somewhere. Get involved in the church. Start somewhere and you'll start to understand where your gifting is, and you'll have people affirm where you're gifted, and you'll kind of find yourself into different ministries and serving in different ways. And I think as you are coming alongside other men and they help you understand where you're also gifted, it just kind of, for me, stirred up a lot of my motto is, as I am spiritually, wherever I am, so goes my family. So if I'm not we talked about being filled with the Spirit before we get to the part on Ephesians 5, but Colossians 3 also talks about husbands and wives, and before that, there's a lot of let the word of Christ dwell with you richly, and there's the old man, the new man, all of Colossians 3 is incredible, and at the end of the chapter, it kind of addresses the interactions of husbands and wives. And so once I really took that on and put off the passive factor and step up the way I got to lead and just made a hard purpose to get up early, spend time in the Word, commune with the Lord in prayer, ask my wife questions, serve together, do those things is when I think it changed in our household.
One other thing that I realized I did just came to mind as Mark was talking. Early in life, I would be very deferring to her out of love of, you know, where do you want to eat? What do you want to do? She'd ask, and I would just say, whatever, where do you want to go? Right? I would out of love and sometimes apathy, I don't care. What do you want to do today? And which is completely lacks not just leadership, but also love. And I think for many husbands, they're prone to, or men are prone to just, I don't care, whatever you want, which is not leading with love at all. It's really neglecting your role as a leader. And so for most guys to have joyful, happy wives is to give a couple choices. Say, man, I was thinking about this or this. Which would you prefer? Rather than putting the responsibility and deferring your role and putting it on her to make the decision.
Okay. So submission is very countercultural these days. What does biblical submission look like in your marriage?
Well, I'll say it's...
I'm going to defer to you, okay?
Okay, I think that it's easy because he's a loving, protective leader. And so it's easy to submit and follow his lead, especially when he's working hard to understand me. However, it's still an act of obedience, even if there's times when he's not being a leader. I'm still to submit. And I think one verse that's really important is Proverbs 10:19. It talks about holding our tongue. And I think for most women, submission kind of not being submissive shows itself with issues of the tongue, of complaining, arguing, nagging, and other unpleasant things that so easily slip out. So I'm going to say holding our tongue is probably a key way to show submission.
Okay. What else? Anything?
As I read the question, I just thought taking responsibility for my roles, looking at Proverbs 31 and Titus 2, that I'm to run my household. I'm to keep it clean. I'm to take care of the kids. And not that he's not a part of that, but owning that's my responsibility and my role to keep that going.
Okay.
I was thinking, too, submission was something that was modeled even through, like, our premarital. We had a lot of great examples of that. And so the day we said, I do, all of a sudden, that is what my responsibility before the Lord was in my obedience. And it didn't just immediately click, like, oh, this is what God's word says, so this is immediately what I'm going to do. I think even submission has gotten easier as I've learned to trust him more. But I think that's where the Titus 2 relationships are so important, and having older women. I mean, even thinking through this year with some things that have come up where I could call people and ask them, or ladies were asking me, how are you submitting to your husband? It doesn't really matter what you are feeling. This is what he said is best for your family, so you need to joyfully submit to that. Doesn't necessarily mean that I have always agreed, but my responsibility before the Lord is to be obedient. And there's a lot of freedom, I think, I've learned in that, of I need to obey, and then the outcome is what it is.
So how do you encourage and affirm your husband?
Well, I wear a Charger jersey and enjoy football games. Is that? That's one way. Because honestly, plug your ears. I don't really care about the football. But anyway.
We won't say anything.
Okay, he didn't hear me. When our kids were in their home, they're out now, but taught them to respect him. And we didn't make fun of Dad or... laugh at Dad, and so that was one way. And then another thing is, ministry is a really big deal for him and for us, And there's a lot of things in his ministry that come up unexpectedly, and I try to be positive about that and not complain. And so just to encourage, you know, to be encouraging and be okay with it.
Great. Anything else?
I love how you emphasize complimenting. Our husbands do love respect, and they want to be complimented, and specifically, though, complimented. I think it's one thing, you know, if your husband teaches a lesson, to say, hey, that you did a good job. And that just communicates that I generally respect the job that you did. But if I said, hey, you did a good job, and I loved this example that you gave because it made this point really clear, then that showed that I really listened and paid attention and encourages him 10 times more than the general compliment that I gave. And I also agree with what Betsy said about being positive about husbands in ministry. This man has gone all the time serving. And so instead of grumbling with my kids at the table, and it's me and my kids again, so we pray and we're so thankful that we have a daddy who is such a hard worker, and we have a daddy who is teaching the Bible and helping people. And so, Lord, thank you for giving us a daddy like that. And so just helping train them that that's the kind of dad they want. They are a kind of husband they someday want, is a man they're looking for that works hard and that loves God and that wants to help people.
That's great. Anything
else? I think learning to how to show my love and appreciation, a lot of times I think it and I don't express it. So a book called Practicing Affirmation was huge for me in like forcing me to go out and actually speak what I'm thinking.
Okay. How can singles practice submission and headship as a single or dating? Huddle it about.
Well, I was thinking like submitting to authority. You know what I mean? Like practice that submission with parents, work, that sort of thing. Also leading at work in ministry, kind of playing out those roles. But specifically in dating, dating is like practice for marriage mostly. So, but anyway, that's all.
Mostly. Okay.
Providing.
I get it. Go ahead. Anything else, you guys? Moving on?
I would just say, going back to the get involved in the church thing, because if you are a single, get serving somewhere. If you're a man, if you're faithful in your ministry, whatever it is, filling communion cups, whatever it is, you'll identify where your gifted is, where your gifting is, and you'll have opportunities to lead in some capacity. And I imagine for a lady the same way, you'll have some sort of authority that you're coming under in a ministry, and you'll begin to practice those things.
On the headship side, it means for guys that they have a direction in their life. Right. When you're married, you have a direction for your family and for your kids and for yourself and for your wife, which means that a man who is aimless is not in any way ready for marriage or to be married. But a single man who wants to get married should have some direction that he is pursuing with his life. And then to be a decision maker, a leader in that way, not to be aimless. But when he has a girl, he doesn't say, so what do you want to do? But he says, hey, let's do this. To have purpose and direction that way. We didn't talk about submission at all.
Anything? Women can practice bridling their tongue if they're single. Not complaining, not arguing.
Okay.
When ask for input from a godly married couple, I think when you're single, you are often bound up in the insecurities that come with being single, and that makes you blinded towards characteristics in that potential spouse. And so if you have a godly married couple in your life and can ask, especially before you're too far into the relationship, ask what they think. And they'll see so much more clearly that the slightly geeky, slightly awkward guy, but who's a hard worker and treats his mom and his siblings really well, he's going to be a great husband. And they'll see those issues more clearly. So I think of like the Proverbs 19:20 that says, listen to instruction, and in the end you will be wise. So,
John, I don't think you're slightly geeky, by the way.
I'm just creative.
And I'm distinct.
I'm sorry, what was that?
What?
I'm not going on. Unique. Okay. So both of you, in what ways do you daily die to self and serve your spouse? How is that practiced? Both of you.
I'd say just preferring one another, and often it's not like you, like I don't say, well, oh, we're going to watch your show because I want to let you watch your TV show, but not mentioning, but things like that, the menu, chores, John was talking about which restaurant or whatever, thinking what would she prefer, things like that.
Moving the furniture around.
Moving, yeah. You know, she wants things to be a certain way. She wants the furniture over 2 inches. I don't care. Okay, I'll move it. Is that far enough? And I tell her it looks good when we're done. Yeah.
How many years did that take?
33.
Three.
No, 33.
33.
Yes.
Oh.
Very soon.
Okay.
No.
That's pretty fast for a guy.
I think asking him, what can I do today to help you? Or what would you like to see me do today is a good, safe way for us to communicate that. And also cooking, because he likes good homemade food, right?
And plenty of it. All right, anybody else want to chime in on that?
I just think Kari is such a great example to our kids of in just the little things, being thoughtful in meals and serving everybody else before herself. And every time a kid forgets to get their drink or whatever it is, she's the first one to step up and to go make sure that the family is cared for in those little ways. And I just kind of going off of what Beth was saying earlier, to affirm John, I don't know if this is answering the question exactly, but being intentional when you're speaking with the kids, those nighttime routines of just praying for Kari and making sure my kids are starting to think through how mommy prefers us all the time and how she's constantly sacrificially serving us and identifying whatever ways that I just witnessed in those last 2 hours before bedtime to try and recognize those things so the kids can see it too.
I forgot the question.
In what ways do you daily die to self and serve your spouse?
That's not it. So for me, it is being dialed in and alert and attentive to what's going on in our house. I feel like something I already said, that's probably the biggest die to self, because I can come home tired and weary. And so confessing when I didn't hear the question, or, you know, wanting to make sure that I engage with the kids when I come home rather than let her put them to bed. Just being, you know, immediately attentive to what's going on in the house when I walk in is probably the biggest daily dying to self.
Okay. Anything else?
I think one thing I think about often, Chris, that you mention a lot is the kids are going to be gone one day soon. It's coming. We still have a few years.
It's okay.
But remembering that and being purposeful to prefer him before the kids, which is hard when you have four little ones who are so needy and at times feel like they can't do anything on their own. But just remembering that my first priority relationship-wise is to Mark. And so somebody told me when we first got married, do his laundry first. Like, that's a good way to start. Not putting onions in food. Things like that where he would prefer.
The devil's food.
Devil's food.
Yeah, onions are terrible.
Okay.
Anything that smells like that should not be eaten.
Moving on. Yeah. Which burger do you like in town? Oh, whatever. Okay. So anything else, Beth? Anything else you want? Are we good?
No, I'm good.
Okay.
I liked what they said.
All right. What do you do to keep your marriage fresh and alive?
We try to talk through issues before they're issues, and so we'll have long-range discussions where we can talk about it a little bit. We know we're on different pages, but we have time to say, let's table this conversation. We'll come back to it in a couple weeks, or even some things are so far out. You're more just trying to get on the same page and not just about the things coming that week, but the things that are going to be coming that year.
We have a lot. We spend a lot of time talking, so I'd say like that's probably the biggest in terms of fresh and alive. And the talking is sometimes it's directional and just what she described as well. Sometimes it's just the mundane, but the mundane in a way that prevents conflict. that enhances understanding of what each one's going to be doing in the next couple of days and what just happened in the last day or two, so that we know, I know what's going on with the kids, so that she knows what's going on with my schedule, and there's unity in our relationship because of it.
Good. Anybody else?
In the effort to prefer my wife, I have to change and filter and guard my answer on how to keep our marriage fresh and alive, because she'll be mortified. But I would just say, be spontaneous. Do fun things. Get creative. Go away for the weekend. Go on dates as often as you can. Just those little things. Even cheesy poems, whatever you want to take away from Chris's message. Just be proactive in those things. Be a man. Schedule it. Figure it out. Go away for the weekend. Those are good times.
It's funny. Calendaring things is a big deal. Like looking ahead and saying, we're going to do this on this date, rather than just being spontaneous and unplanned and nothing happening, or spontaneous, but it's a surprise to everyone, including yourself sometimes. It's much better to calendar ahead, something for them to look forward to and for you to plan out better.
I would agree. Planning, date night, things like that are great, and definitely talking. We talk through, like, practically everything. You know, we talk about our kids, our work, our ministry, and our grandkids. That's the best.
That's awesome. Listen, I know you pretty well, so please, no large bags of onions for Mark, if you would, please. Yeah, just kind of skip that. Let's thank them, would you please? And you guys go ahead, sit down. And let's stand for prayer, and then we'll praise him one last time, and then we'll close our time. Heavenly Father, thank you again for the panel. Thank you for the application to just what we heard from your word. We pray, Father, that we may have lots of things to talk about with our spouse, and Lord, that you would enrich us and strengthen us. No arguments allowed. Lord, we pray that you'd allow us to be humble and gracious and truly listen to one another for your glory. And now, as we conclude our time together, we want to give you all the glory. It's your invention, marriage. It's you're the one that designed it, so we want it to make sure that it brings you glory in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening today. Sermon audio from the last 3 years is available by podcast. And a larger archive from Chris Mueller and Faith Bible Church can be found at media.faith-bible.net. Now, if you would, please leave us a review on iTunes. Sure helps a lot. Thanks, and have a great day.